Turn to Numbers and chapter 20, please, as we turn to God's holy word once again. Numbers chapter 20, and we continue with our series in the life of Moses, the man of God. And our message today I've called Despising the Grace of God. Despising the Grace of God. Numbers 20, and let me read with you from verse 14. Numbers 20, verse 14. We'll pray afterwards. Let's read the word. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, all the hardship, he says. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, whereof Israel turned away from him. We'll finish there at the end of verse 21. Let's pray. Lord, show us again thy mind and thy heart to our lives this day, and speak to us through the precious, infallible word of God. Give us a stillness in thy presence. May we not be thinking about time or this afternoon or anything that will steal away the truth of God, but in this moment, as if it is our last, as if this would be our last message, our last occasion, that we would ever hear the word of God, that we would give ourselves wholeheartedly to the ministry of the word. Lord, may it be true for me as I preach, may it be true for all who listen, and may it be even the pleasure of God to save wonderfully and powerfully in our midst to save this day. We pray these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, that old saying that we're familiar with, history has a habit of repeating itself, comes very much to our attention in this passage of Scripture. In fact, it already has done in our previous study, because remember how we think about the younger generation that were repeating their habits and the sins of their fathers as they complain about the lack of water? Well, history was repeating itself in that situation, but history repeats itself against once more as we find the reemergence or the emergence of the Edomites and this old grudge and hostility which comes to the fore of this passage of Scripture. It is as Moses takes the people forward towards Canaan that a word is sent out by messengers to the king of Edom. It's a very straightforward request. It's not complicated, and it certainly isn't difficult. Moses desires the most straightforward route to Canaan, the promised land. And the most direct and shortest route to the destination is going to be through Edom, or the outskirts of Edom itself. The alternative was going to be long-winded. It would eventually be the route they have to take because of what unfolds here, but it would mean they have to almost loop around the entirety of Edom itself and go through the territory of the Moabites in order to get to their eventual destination. So it makes sense. Edom is making an appeal, or Moses shall make an appeal, as we shall see. Now, Edom itself had become the country where Esau and the descendants of Esau had settled. And that brings us back to that passage of scripture in Genesis 25, a very decisive and a very emotional passage of scripture, where Esau, and we know the portion of scripture very well, he despises his own birthright. And do you remember what he despises his birthright for? What is it that he gives it up for? It's a bowl of lentil soup and some bread. I know that we've had some soup this week, but certainly the whole set of circumstances are very different from the likes of Esau and Jacob and all that takes place in Genesis 25. But it became a very critical time in Israel's history. Esau became a man who despised his privileges. He despised his benefits. He despised his blessings. He became a man eventually that was embittered and full of hatred after seeing Jacob then eventually stealing what was his blessing away from the hands of their father Isaac. And well, we know what happens next. Most of us do. It led to a period of hostility. It led to a period of bitterness and separation between the two brothers. It was a period of time where there was great tensions which unfolded, so much so that in Jacob's heart, when he anticipated that the day when he would have to meet his brother again, of course his heart was filled with great fear and with great worry. But thankfully, all of that was reconciled, and we rejoice in that. But even though peace had been made to an extent between Jacob and Esau, it is clear from Numbers 20 that still that feeling of hostility was something which began to grow and multiply in the hearts of the descendants of Esau, which are known as the Edomites. Esau became Edom, and this is where the people eventually settled. Now, this revived hatred that we witness here in chapter 20 in this passage, it contained its own lesson. A lesson for Moses, a lesson for Israel, and folks, a lesson for every single one of us in the house of God. Because before we move any further into Numbers 21, for me, I believe personally one of the most staggering and astonishing pictures of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the words of Jesus when he speaks about the necessity of Moses to lift up that serpent in the wilderness and all that it will bring to us in view of Christ becoming and made accountable of sin for us. And we'll get to that in time. Before we get to that glorious picture of the gospel, in a sense, we're reminded of why. Why must anyone be saved in the first place? Why must anyone have this pressing need to look on Christ and live? Do you know why? Because there is an existing hostility in the heart of every single person who is in this world outside of Christ. You see, Edom, or the king of Edom, and the Edomites, they really depict to us what is true of everyone who is not a Christian. It describes the natural heart of the sinner. That despite the overtures, and as we shall see, the appeals and the reasoning and the words that come to us through the gospel, the great problem that we have in society, our great difficulties are not the difficulties that the world really wants them to be or tries to make them out to be, but our greatest difficulty is our heart and our hostility and our enmity against God. And you're going to see that in the words of Edom, and we're going to see it in the way in which grace is despised. And that's why I've called this message The Despising of Grace. It's a challenge primarily to anyone who is not a Christian. I believe it will be a message for all of us as God's people to burden our hearts for the unsaved, to burden our hearts to pray, and to pray that God and his mercy will visit our land and our lives once again, because we live in the midst of a people who despise the grace of God. We're not so very different from these times in which Moses and Israel witnessed. Well, then how is the grace of God despised? What do we see in this passage? First of all, it's despised when there is the suppressing of God's interventions. When there is the suppressing of the knowledge of the intervention of God. That's the first thing that we see. Now, Moses is an extraordinary man. He really is. I hope that's something that has come to your attention in these studies, along with many things. And what that does, it lifts us to our Christ, isn't it? You know, if Moses is great but a sinner, how great is our Savior? That's the whole theme of this particular series. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's something we see which maybe at first we would never pay attention to, but we need to think about this. Keep in mind that Moses has just received this heartbreaking news that we looked at last time. Moses and Aaron, you're not going to enter the promised land. Now, remember, I've made it very clear that is not a reference to the losing of salvation. That's not the application. This is Moses, the man of God. I mean, we're dealing with a man of God here who is saved, who knows the Lord. So we're not dealing with that. But rather, it's this missing out on the fullness of the blessings that we can know and enjoy. And Moses knew many of the blessings of God, but he missed out on this one. That's a solemn word. So we ask Moses a question. Moses, how did you fare? How did you respond? Dear Christian, as I speak to you this day, put yourself in the shoes or the sandals, or whatever Moses had on his feet at that particular time, and ask yourself the question, what would you do in his set of circumstances? Here you've got this word that comes to you. You're not going to enter in. Well, does he bemoan? Does he complain? Does he sit down? Does he think to himself, you know what? These ungrateful people, they've made me miss out on the blessing of God. I'm just going to stand where I am. I'm going to go back. I'm not going to continue anymore. I might just wait till I die with Aaron. He doesn't do that. One man said this, that true humility accepts the consequence of sin. And that's true humility. When you accept the chastening hand of God, you repent and you go on with him. And Moses goes on with God. And he doesn't surrender. And he doesn't give up. But rather he submits himself meekly, humbly, to the precious and the perfect will of God. And he says, very well, this is God's will for me, but I must go on. And we must march on. And dear friend, that's the message for every single one of us as Christians who are called to serve the Lord. Compare that with the king of Edom, and then you start to see a glimpse, don't you, of men who are distinctly different. Here is a man marked by the grace of God, and now we're confronted with the king of Edom, who's very different. There's no grace in his life. There's no love for God. There's hostility, there's anger, there's despising, there's rejection. There's all the things that depict the person who doesn't know Christ. And already we're starting to see the need for grace and the need for God's great salvation. So we have to remember that historically there was a deep connection between Moses and Edom and the king of Edom. And so Moses gives the message along these lines and he says, thus saith thy brother Israel. Do you see that in verse 14? He's just simply referring to their historical link. They've both come from Isaac. They both have that common ancestry in a sense. But it's not simply a tactful approach by Moses, but it's a legitimate approach. It's legitimate. There's history there. And Moses is seeking to appeal and wishes to stir up the remembrance of the Edomites. Now, that's the point I'm wishing to make here. How does he do this? How does he do this? First of all, he brings to the memories and the thoughts of the Edomites what they could not deny. And he says it in the words of 15 and verse 14. He says, you know all the hardships which have fallen upon us. You know all the things that we've gone through. You know how we've come out of Egypt. You know how we served them there a long time. You know how the Egyptians vexed us. You know all the troubles which have come upon us. These things aren't unknown to you. I'm not knocking on your door as a stranger. I'm not coming to you with this appeal as someone who you have no knowledge about. You know these things. Do you see the point? The despising of the grace of God is so often manifest, not so much in the lives of those that people often want to think it is, oh, they've never heard the gospel about them. Don't concern yourselves with individuals like that. Concern yourself with your own heart. The things that you know, the things that you've heard, the things that God has given to you and spoken to young people. These are things that you know. And that's what Moses is saying here. You know all the travail. You know this message. Don't suppress these interventions of God. He does it also by specifically emphasizing the glorious interventions that God gave to Israel. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and he sent an angel, and he's brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we're at your very border, Edom. Some people like to suggest here, and I agree with them, it's a lot more than just a historical sketch. It's a reminder in form of a warning. God has intervened for us. God has delivered us out of Egypt, and you know these things. You know the mighty things that the Lord alone has done. You know, Moses doesn't go into all the details of the plagues and everything which had transpired since. He doesn't go into that. He just makes it as simple as he possibly can. And he presents to them this tremendous challenge as he seeks to pass through. And here is a demonstration of grace. You know the salvation and the deliverance of God. You're not ignorant of these things. You're not ignorant of these things. God is the great deliverer. God is that great Savior through Jesus Christ. And they were brought to consider the Lord God Almighty. If there's one thing I could ever bring for you to consider in the house of God, is that it is God who is strong and mighty to save. And I know that you know this. God shows us his acts of intervention. Dear friends, as you sit here and you hear this message, or many times when a soul will testify as to the saving grace of God, these are warnings that we must not despise. They hold you accountable. They speak today. Well, how else was the grace of God despised? Well, secondly, we might say this, by the shunning of gracious appeals. By the shunning of gracious appeals. Now, mention is made by Moses of the king's highway. And you'll see that now in verse 17. We will go by the king's highway. And he says it again, doesn't he, in verse 19. We will go by the highway. So what was the king's highway? And why was this mentioned by Moses at this particular time? Well, I think most of us may have heard of it, and we know what this is. But if we don't, let me just explain it very simply. It was a very important and it was a vital north-south trade route. We connected much of the Middle East from regions of Egypt in the south through to Damascus and Syria in the north. And if you get any Bible map, and you can have one in your Bible or books at home, you find it on the internet, you can see it for yourself. Sometimes it's marked by red. And it's a trade route from south right through to north. And it was vital in these ancient times, just like we have today. We have trade routes, we have roads, we have motorways, we have passages that make things a lot easier for us. But some also believe that also it was a route that was especially prepared for the chariots of kings, hence the king's highway. It was a highway which was made for them. And when I think of that, I think of that passage in Isaiah chapter 40, which speaks of the prophet John the Baptist, the one who prepares the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we read about that highway in Isaiah 40? Every mountain is going to be raised to the ground, and every valley is going to be exalted, and all of those crooked ways are made straight, and all the rough places are going to be made smooth. And why was that important? Because there was a need to provide a way for the king. And you know what? While I'm straying slightly from what the application is here, I love that picture in Isaiah 40 because it reminds me of what the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It's to make a way for our God. It's to prepare a way into your hearts. Why do you sit under the sound of the word of God? Why do we gather ourselves? Why would we go into the streets of our town? Why do we share the gospel? Because our chief concern is that the pride of men is brought to the ground and men are lifted from their sins to Christ and all the corruption of sin is dealt with and that there is a way for our God. There's a glimpse of that in this great passage. And Moses brings it to the attention of the king of Edom. And he identifies the root. And he says to the king of Edom, and what he says, it's very reasonable. Listen to him. Verse 17, let me just paraphrase it. We're not going to go through your fields and ruin them. We're not going to go through your vineyards and eat the fruit. We're not going to drink your water. We're going to stick to the king's highway, and we will not turn right, and we will not turn left. It's reasonable. It's not a hard request, is it? And even after the first refusal, Moses insists. He says, look, even if the water is touched, even if someone drinks one drop of water, I'll give you the money. I will personally see to it that nothing is taken from you. I want to think about that, folks, just for a moment here. You could not think of a more reasonable, careful, and well thought out offer. In terms of not touching that land, we just want to pass through. We are your brethren, in a sense, and we just want to go through. And we might remind ourselves here as we think about this, that it reminds us of how many are given opportunities and occasions by God and yet continually shun them. Maybe that's you to stay in the house of God. I don't know. What are the ways in which many will shun the gracious opportunities of grace? Well, first of all, we might begin with the basic things of our life. God has given you your life, and he gives you a health, and he gives you your strength. And while they might not be the loudest voice that speak, they still speak as reasons as to the existence of God himself. And yet these are suppressed, and these are shunned. Christians in more olden times, rather than more in recent times, I think it's an unfortunate thing, but Christians often used to refer to the common grace of God. It's a good expression. And it's such expressions in the Bible where our Lord Jesus spoke of the Father, God the Father, making the sun to rise on the evil as well as the good, and the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. I mean, that's what we've got today. I mean, the rain doesn't just fall on some people. When it falls on a land, it falls generally on a wide area, and it shines on us both. And none of these things should be ignored. And that's an appeal. That's a voice. That's similar to what Moses is doing here. Do these things not speak to you? These are gracious demonstrations of God. Well, we can go on, because other ways in which God appeals is this. You think of the times when God will trouble you. This past week, we've seen God troubling the world in which we live by his providence and his sovereignty. We've seen, again, earthquakes and the mass taking of life. We've seen that dubbed Dam of Death in Libya, where thousands and thousands have died. We've seen death taking hold of lives and hearts once again, and these are all speaking voices. These are all reminders that we have life, and our life is brief. And yet these are appeals. But what is the greatest appeal that God makes? Is it not in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want to think about something. For Moses, it was all about what he would not do. It was all about what he would not do. We will not pass by. We will not take. We will not steal. We will not touch. You won't even know that we're there. But you know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? It's far greater. It's not about what God will not do. It's what God is pleased to do. What he does for the whosoever. What he does primarily for his own name and his glory. But what he does for the undeserving sinner is this. He says, I will pass by and I will pardon you, and I will give you water, and I will give you fruit, and I'll give you food, and I'll give you salvation, and I'll give you peace with God, and I'll make you a child of God. Do you see the difference? What a gracious appeal comes by way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the most reasonable and the most profound of messages because it answers our truest need. For Moses and Edom, it was all about, let us go through. You won't even know that we're there. And God says, I will be your God and I'll dwell in the midst of you and I'll never leave and I'll never forsake you and you'll be saved for life and all of eternity. That truly is the King's highway that covers south to north, east to west. And it's a glorious message which is sent out into all of this world. But it can be shunned. And it can be refused. And to the multitudes it often is. The grace of God can be despised. And as we come to a close and we think about despising the grace of God, we then see also this final manifestation of spurning given opportunities. Because what happened here? You'd like to think, wouldn't you, that a reasonable man would wear it all up. The king of Edom, this family here, his bonds, his connections, his history. They know what they've been through. They know the hardships. It's a reasonable offer. That there's even a promise of money on the table if one drop of water is taken. And with no reason at all but hatred and envy and jealousy and wickedness and sin in the heart, we see the response in verse 20. And the king of Edom just simply says, no, thou shalt not go through. And even when there's a further reasoning, thou shalt not go through. And in fact, it reads in verse 20, and against him with much people and with a strong hand they came out. And verse 21 says they refused. It wasn't just a refusal. It was a violent refusal. It was an aggressive refusal. This was a worrying thing. Now, for those who have been in our adult Bible classes in the past year, we looked at Edom. On one occasion, if you can remember, I mentioned Indiana Jones. It was a very bizarre connection to our Bible class, but it was there in one of the ancient cities of Edom. But it's interesting to note that here, Israel turned away from Edom. Look at verse 21. It just says, wherefore Israel turned away from him. If you go to chapter 21, you'll read that when Sihon, king of the Amorites, refuses Israel on the very same conditions, Israel destroys them immediately. There's a message there. There has to be. Edom, you see, through Esau, had been given territory by the Lord. There had been a certain provision which had been given under the blessing of Isaac. But even more than this, we can see from looking at the Bible that there would be a set time to judge Edom, but it would be in God's time. God is going to show great patience. But what does Edom do with that time? He continues to abuse it. And so we see as history unfolds, not only did Edom refuse Israel passage, as time goes by, they fought against King Solomon. As time goes by, they oppose King Jehoshaphat. And as time goes by, they rebelled against Jehoram until eventually divine vengeance fell on them. In the words of Amos 1:11, Edom kept their wrath forever, despite all the strivings of God. Let us never interpret the opportunities to get right with God as an indication that God does not judge. God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. And my friends, spurning the opportunities to get right with God in our youth, in our middle age, in our latter years, whatever age we are, in the house of God this day, will not be overlooked by God. It is a day, as we often say, of great grace and a day of great opportunity. Now, as I close, and I will close here, because I think it's important to close with this, for you as a Christian, for me as a preacher of the Word of God, we've mentioned it briefly, but just to highlight it once again, why the refusal of Edom in the first place? There's no rhyme or reason in terms of common sense. We can only attribute it to one thing, hatred and envy which grew and grew. And you know that's the same for every soul. Why, when we go into the streets of our town and we preach the gospel and we share and we try to give it a track and we engage in conversation, there's a refusal and there's a shunning and despising. Why is it that you can sit here and hear this message every single week? And the message, as it's turned over from every conceivable anger, what is the great need? It's that we are those in our hearts where there is this natural hostility. We are dead in our sins. We are those who have a natural hatred towards the things of God. Sinners are not born neutral in that respect. They are born astray from God under their sin. And what is the great need? You see, whenever you diagnose that and you understand that, you start to realize that there is nothing on the face of the earth that's going to change that condition one bit, except for the intervention of God. And I wonder if maybe in our hearts we've started to lose sight of that a little bit. It's so difficult, Lord. It's such a hard time. And he says, well, have you prayed for me to come down and melt the heart and break that resistance and to save and to give life, a new heart, a new life which is needed? Oh, only then will sinners embrace Christ, who is freely offered in the gospel. Maybe the Lord is breaking down your heart. Maybe God is showing you the peril of despising the grace of God. If God is striving with you, harden not your heart. But if God is speaking, and God is speaking, even this day, call upon him and seek the Lord while he may be found. May he bless his precious word to our hearts. Amen.